Welcome. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited that you're here. Father, I love you today, and I thank you for these precious people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, the one that you've sent that'll lead and guide us into all truth. I pray he not be quenched or grieved in our heart or in our midst, that he open the eyes of our understanding to how blessed we are in Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of who am I? Who am I? And we have not only people who don't know the Lord in our culture, but we have people who know the Lord that are experiencing a, if you will, identity crisis. And we see it everywhere we go. And we don't have to, as the people of God, suffer from not knowing who we are, but rather we all need to know now who we are in Christ. And yet so many good people labor under a fallen identity connected to Adam that we've been delivered from. Others live under a false identity because they just don't know who they are or why they're here, their purpose on the earth. And many, myself included, labor, and I labored years ago under an imposed identity. Many times our families can impose an identity on us unintentionally. The culture certainly wants to impose an identity on you individually, and many times even on the church. So we need to know who we are, and we need to discover who we are in Jesus by the Spirit of God. And then we all need to be going through this recovery process of walking in the light of our new identity. I want to do something I haven't done lately, and that's a quick review. I think the things that we've covered are vital to your families, to our church, to what God's doing in our world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we were the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, what good is it? It's worthless and to be trod under the foot of men. In other words, what good is it for us to have the life of Jesus on the inside of us? What good is it for us to be connected to Jesus himself and we not make a difference in our world? We're here on purpose, for a purpose, and that is to make a positive difference in people's lives. Salt adds flavor, we've seen, and salt by nature preserves things and destroys things. And we need to mature as Christians and know what do we preserve and what do we destroy. How many of you know we need to preserve our families, we need to preserve one another, we need to preserve our church and destroy the works of the devil, not the other way around. And so that's vital to your understanding and your maturing process. Jesus went on to say that we were the light of the world, we were a city set on a hill and that we could not be hid. And that we needed to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. You and I are the light of the world. What does light do? It does three things. It illuminates, it exposes darkness, and while at the same time it exposes darkness, it expels it. Because you've become children of light now, aren't you? Aren't you grateful? I know I'm very grateful that God is illuminating me daily to truth. And that as I become a disciple, yeah, amen. Well, go ahead and interrupt me on that one. I like that. Amen. That as we continue in his word, we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And so I'm experiencing more and more freedom as I come to know the truth of the kingdom of God in Jesus. Also, the one that people struggle with, and I get it, is this concept of exposing darkness while at the same time expelling the darkness. We live in a unique generation, and we are actually seeing the implosion, I believe, and the uncovering of all the corruption, if you will, in Hollywood. And not everyone that's an actor is evil, and not everyone in Hollywood is a bad person, but at large, there are things that go on that are just ungodly, and they're immoral, and many of these things are being imposed on your children, and there's a lot of exposing of a lot of perversion right now. And yet people get confused about that. In the political arena today, it's not only sad, it is sick how that the politics of personal destruction has trumped policy, and elections today are not about what is best for our community and How do we live together in a civil way, and what's best for the whole, not just certain individuals, but the politics of personal destruction, where people's lives and their past is being exposed. And a lot of people struggle with this, and you should struggle with it. These people are not exposing the sins of others because they love them or because they want to help them. It is to destroy their lives. Families are being destroyed. Careers are being destroyed in the name of exposing so-called sin, even decades back in people's lives. That is not right. That is not God. That is not who we are. I have made a commitment to you and a promise. I would never, ever tell you your breath stinks without offering you a surge. Amen. Amen. There's no reason for me to expose anything in your life that I'm not willing now to embrace you in the love of God and help you walk out of whatever that is. When we expose sin with the intent of malice and vengeance and hurt and harm, that is wrong. It would be wrong for me to know something about one of you and expose that darkness in the name of God, but hurt you or harm you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, love covers the multitude of sins. That's a quote out of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where the proverb says that love covers the multitude of sin. Well, what does that mean, and how do you connect that with light and exposing and expelling? I'm not here to expose anything in anyone's life to hurt or to harm them. And love covering the multitude of sin doesn't mean we have cover-ups all the time when there's something done wrong or corruption. It simply means, in love, I don't want to expose any darkness in your life. I would cover that, but I'm not going to condone the darkness because of my nature. That's wrong, but let me help you get it right. Let me help you walk out of it through the redemptive power of God. Man, I pray you get this, because we've got to understand this as individuals that are called light and as a church that is the light of the world. Well, let's talk about now being more than a conqueror, and this is near and dear to my own heart and life, and I believe this is one of the most important messages I could bring to you, the body of Christ, and literally to the church at large. And so I'm praying earnestly that you give me your heart for a few minutes here, and that you trust God to really speak to you, because Jesus has done such a profound work in the cross. I don't believe we've tapped into the depth of it, the length of it, the height and the width of it, and yet God is drawing us into a deeper understanding of who we are and why we're here. And being more than a conqueror is connected to that. So let's talk about that. We'll start in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through about 38. The verses before it, you need to read them. We're just under time constraints. I can't read all the passages I want to, but one of the most profound promises in the Bible is Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. I mean, God looks at you and I, and he says that we need to know that he works all things together for our good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how you feel or how confused you may be on why or what you're going through. God has made a promise to me. He's made a promise to you that if we love him and I love him, if we're called according to his purpose and I'm called according to his purpose to be conformed into the image of his dear son, he will work everything in my life together for my good. What a promise, saints. That doesn't mean everything in my life is God, and it doesn't mean everything in my life is good. It means God works everything together for good because I love him so much and I'm called according to his purpose. And then he said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his dear son. And whom he predestinated, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Man, who are you? You're the called of God. Who are you? You're the justified in the eyes of God. Who are you? You are the glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's eyes. In God's eyes. Then he makes some profound statements. Let's walk through them. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? What do we say to things? What do we say to things that are happening in our life? Things that war against God's plan and purpose and goodness for our lives. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, if I could just get that downloaded into everyone's heart and life, that God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't mean no one will ever be against you or things won't come against you. It means who gives a rip if God's for you? Amen? Man, if God's for me and you're against me, maybe you got the problem. Amen? I'm gonna abide in the fact that God is for me. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what it looks like or sounds like. God is for me, not against me. Then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? All things. We've got to slow down and we've got to process. God gave Jesus for you. He gave the very life of Jesus for you. Why would he withhold anything else from you? If God would give Jesus for you, why would he withhold healing? Why would he withhold blessings? Why would he withhold prosperity? Why would he withhold a great marriage, great kids? On and on I can go. I'm here to tell you, God's not holding out on any of us. And he not only gave Jesus, because he gave Jesus, he freely now gives us all things. Man, God's good. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus be praying for you, amen? How many of you know if Jesus be praying for you, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Who shall separate? Now, this is where I want to land later. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's asking the question, what is it that's going to separate us from God's love that's in Jesus? And he's asking the question, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, here's where I want us to go. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get a witness from somebody? Amen. That is God's binding word to you and I, that yes, you're going to have these tribulations and persecutions and afflictions and just hardships in this life. But you need to understand that you cannot allow those things to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's walk through this carefully. Again, if God gave Jesus for you, and he did, if Jesus was offered a ransom, a payment for all of your sins, all of your transgressions, why would he withhold anything else? The answer is he doesn't. He isn't. He is for you. And if God be for you, who then can be against you? Then the next thing you've got to understand is that he freely gives us now all things. We kind of hope that's true, many of us. But look at this. Trials and tribulations and afflictions are designed by Satan to separate you from God's love, one another, and your purpose in this life. I got one yeah, and that's Pastor Lee. I know the sheep's voice. And that's not good. That's not good. You need to understand at a basic level, and it's so simple people miss it. Whatever you're going through, whatever affliction, trial, crisis, tribulation, issue, it is designed by Satan to separate you from God's love and to separate you from one another, thereby separating you from your divine purpose in this life. How many of you know we can't fulfill our purpose in life without God? And we can't fulfill our purpose in life without each other. And so what is all these things about? Trials, tribulations, afflictions, hardship. They're trying to separate you from God. And how many people allow a problem to separate them from God? We don't always feel like God loves us. It doesn't always look like God loves us. But you're going to have to learn to not allow anything to separate you from God's love. And yet, how many people do we all know? They're not serving God right now Because they think God cheated them. They think God didn't love them. If God loves me, why'd this happen to me? If God loves me, how come this happened to me? And they allowed it to separate them. We've got to get fully persuaded that nothing, life, death, principalities, powers, angels, things present, thing to come, nothing, even create. I like that he threw in there created stuff. I've discovered the devil can create some bad stuff, evidently, and try to deceive me to get me to separate from God or separate from you, thereby separating me from my divine purpose. All right, to understand more than a conqueror, we got to understand what a conqueror is. A conqueror means to acquire by force of arms. I want that to sink in for a minute. Someone who conquers something acquires that victory by force of arms. It means to overcome by force. Now, here's a good one. It means to gain, win, obtain by effort. By effort. It means to gain a victory over something. That's what a conqueror is. A conqueror by effort, by conquest, by force, by arm, if you will, overcomes an enemy or an obstacle. Jesus is a ruling king by conquest. Jesus has conquered sin, sickness, poverty, disease, lack. Jesus has conquered hell, death, Satan, and the grave. And he did it by force. He did it and disarmed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus is a conquering king. Jesus is a conquering Lord in my life. Listen, you and I are not conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you. I really appreciate it, but I don't believe you mean it. I'm hopeful. Because I see Christians, good people, thinking they have to conquer sin now and are in legalism and self-effort and willpower, trying to conquer sin, trying after the flesh to conquer sickness and conquer poverty, when we are not conquerors in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the ruling conqueror of sin, the ruling conqueror of sickness and poverty and death, again, hell, and even the grave. And now we, by faith, are walking into his victory that was done on our behalf, making us now more than conquerors through Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. I want to unpackage that a little further, because we've got to understand we are more than conquerors, but how? Why? What does that mean? I picked up a tennis racket in the summer of graduating in my junior year of high school, and I made the tennis team in my senior year after only picking up a racket for 3 months, and I just knew there's something here and that I was good at this. And so I started in my senior year, last on the team. By the end of the year, I was number one, and I got blessed with a two-year school, a junior college, gave me a scholarship there in Orlando, Florida, Valencia Community College. And so I go in my freshman year, and I'm last on the team. And by my sophomore year, I was number one on that team. Pardon me. So then I got a scholarship to the University of Central Florida going into my junior year then. And I was last on that team. And at the end of that year, my junior year, I was number one on that team. So going into the summer, going into my senior year of college, I would be number one on that team. And man, I had a dream. I had a goal. And I've realized, even looking back, I wasn't quite good enough to make the dream and to fulfill the goal, because I really wanted to go to Wimbledon and win Wimbledon, the crown jewel of tennis. And I mean, I was committed. There was 1 year that I didn't miss one day, 365 days, and I practiced a minimum of 8 hours a day. That's how committed I was. I hit thousands of balls. There's a certain level you reach in athletics that it's muscle memory. And I mean, you've just got to go through training and over again where you don't even think about it. And so, man, I'm headed that way. Again, realistically, I know now I wouldn't have made it, but I was good enough to play professionally after graduation, and I know I could have made a good career out of coaching tennis, out of teaching tennis. So up to this point, everything I said was true. But let's just dream for a minute. My goal was to win Wimbledon. My goal was to make it, and I was paying the price. I was winning by conquest matches. I was sacrificing. I would wake up in the middle of the night with cramps, just literally screaming from my muscles just being so exhausted. I would sacrifice things in life, and so, man, I'm paying the price, and sure enough, what if I would have made it? What if I'd have made it to Wimbledon, and in my first round, you know, I beat John McEnroe, my first round. And it makes the national news because of the upset. And he, to this day, is still upset that I beat him. And so now I'm going through the tournament. And I make it to the semifinals, and I beat Bjorn Borg in the semifinals. And so, man, I've knocked two of the top three people in the world off. And now I'm facing Jimmy Connors. Hallelujah. Some of you young people are going to have to Google this. I get it. Who is Jimmy Connors? And so, man, it's a five-set match, and I mean, we're going back and forth, and somebody's going to conquer. Somebody's going to overcome. Somebody's going to win. And sure enough, in the fifth set, it goes to a tiebreaker, and I beat Jimmy Connors. How many of you know at that moment, I have fulfilled my purpose, my dream? I have by effort, I have by force overcome an opponent. And now I go, think about this, I go before the Queen of England, and she bows before me. Little dyslexia there. But it's my story, I'll tell it like I want, amen? And so I get this right, I bow before the Queen of England, and she looks at me and she goes, young man, I must say that that is the most powerful and great exposition of tennis I have ever witnessed in my entire life. And I say, yes, ma'am, it really was. And how many of you know that when she hands me that check for $5 million, I am a conqueror. But when I go home and I hand that check to Sue, she's more than a conqueror. Why is she more than a conqueror? Listen, she reaps the benefits and blessings of my life, my labor, and now my love. How many of you know Sue never stepped on a tennis court? She never had a muscle cramp. She never broke a sweat. Heck, she can't even hit a tennis ball if it meant heaven or hell. And yet she reaps all the benefits, not by self-effort, but by the amazing grace of a husband and her receiving it by faith. How many of you know that Jesus has overcome sin, sickness, poverty, death, the grave, the devil as a conqueror? And then he looks at you, his bride. He looks at you, his body, flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bones. And he doesn't call you a conqueror. He calls you now more than a conqueror because you are reaping the benefits, blessings, and promises of another man's life, another man's labor, and another man's love. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Now, I want to look at this because this connects us into identity with Jesus, and I need to be honest with you. Years ago, I really struggled with this passage. I didn't like this passage. It actually bothered me. There were times I'd read it and just have an attitude. Now, I know that just throws people for a preacher or a pastor to say, man, there's just some scriptures in the Bible I don't like. Well, there's scriptures in the Bible you don't like. How about Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, only by pride comes contention. If you're contentious with your spouse, you got a pride issue. If you're contentious with your children, you have a pride issue. See, you didn't give me a standing ovation. There's some scriptures you don't like either. Amen. So let's read this, though, but look at your identification with this. Look at what Jesus is really saying here. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. He's telling the disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die a horrible death. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. It's almost like they never heard that last part. And he's speaking to them the promises of God. He said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me, identification, in me, you may have peace. Listen, dear ones, if you want peace, believe God's word. Believe what God has spoken to you. Believe what God says about you and has promised you. Believe his word and you'll have peace. He said, in this world you will have. Not you might, not you never know. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, come on. I'm impressed. Man, I'd read that, I'd be going through something and everything's falling apart and the Bible says this, but my life looks like this and God promised me this and I love him with all my heart and man, everything I feel is telling me the opposite. I'm believing I'm blessed while I'm watching them haul my car off. Repossessed, that's what that was. This ain't right. And then you read, well, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You kind of cop an attitude, duh. And then he says, be of good cheer, and then that makes you mad. You ever been in a bad mood and had a spouse especially say, cheer up? It just makes you madder. And then he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My attitude was, well, good for you, Jesus. I'm really happy for you. See, I didn't see the connection. I didn't see what he was saying, that look, you've got issues and we'll have issues in this life. You're going to have everything come against you and the devil's going to war against you, trying to separate you from God and his love, trying to separate you from each other and trying to separate you from your destiny. But he says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. What he's saying is, look, I am a conqueror. I have defeated every enemy of your soul. And now just trust me, and I'll walk you through it, and you'll experience my victory as more than a conqueror, not a conqueror. You in and of yourself don't have to defeat sin. Come on. I wish I had more time every time I preach, but it's like, man, if you love Jesus, you really don't want to sin, but is there anybody like me that didn't want to sin and then sinned? And it's like you want to overcome it. You don't want to do that anymore. And so you try and you try to conquer it, not realizing, wait a minute, I'm more than a conqueror. I need to yield to his life. I need to trust my husband. I need to receive the check. I've already overcome that sin. And now just trust me and his power flow in me and his power flow through me to overcome sin and sickness and poverty and all these other things that war against us. Everything Jesus did was for you, not for him. I am reaping the benefits, promises, blessings of another man's life, love, and labor by faith. By faith. One of these days we're going to understand that we're in a battle and a war and we're fighting. But listen, we're not fighting for victory. That's a conqueror. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Not enough amens. We'll get there. Man, I've been fighting. It's been a dogfight. And I've been fighting not for victory over sickness. I've been fighting from victory of health. I've been honest and transparent with you that, man, I got knocked flat on my back. I'm still believing for my voice and things like that. And I mean, I haven't been sick in over 2 decades, and before 1980, I don't ever remember not being sick. So I've walked in health. I know how to trust God. I know how to believe God in these areas. Bam, I got hit. And man, it felt really good. It was terrible. Being sick's terrible. What felt really good was not one time did a thought enter my mind that God was against me. I knew God was with me and I knew God was for me. Secondly, I knew I am not sick and taking a position of sickness, asking God to heal me or trying to obtain a healing. I fought from a position of, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And the dumb devil is trying to make me sick. So I fought a good fight because I wasn't trying to get something. I was maintaining what I already have in Jesus. I wasn't trying to conquer sickness. I was trying to walk by faith as more than a conqueror. And I don't even know if Sue doubted a couple of moments, because there was one time, she's looking over me, making sure I'm still alive. And I'm going, by his stripes, I'm healed. Do you know how many Christians live their whole life fighting for a victory instead of learning to fight from victory? In 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, a couple of my favorite passages, verses 10 backwards talks about materialism and greed and how that we all have to be cautious about greed getting into our heart, or covetousness in our heart. This is the chapter that says whatsoever things we have, to be content. Not content to stay in a position you have of lack, but he's talking about, man, you've got Jesus, you're blessed. Don't be greedy or get caught up into materialism. And how many people have I watched my entire adult life that started off loving Jesus and God was even the source of their blessings, but they got distracted with things, trying to keep up with the Joneses or just greed. And so he's warning us, look, I want you to have things and I want you to have more things than you can imagine, but I never want things to have you. Amen? And so he's warning Timothy and he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of what? Man, let this sink in. I'm going to share some of the most important things I believe, honestly, you can hear for the rest of your life in a moment here. We are to fight the good fight of what? Faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This isn't talking about me earning my eternal life. I have eternal life if you have and I have Jesus. But by faith, we lay hold onto the eternal life. We lay hold onto the promises of God. We lay hold onto the benefits and blessings that have been bought and paid for. He says, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're supposed to fight what kind of fight? We're supposed to fight the good fight of what? Of faith. Now listen to me carefully. Many times you have to fight to believe God loves you when you don't feel it. There's going to be times in your life that you're just not going to feel like God loves you. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight to believe God is with you when everything's collapsing around you. You have to fight the good fight of faith for your marriages when it just appears like it can't be fixed, it won't be fixed, it's not even God's will maybe for me to be married. You got to fight for your marriages at times, because sometimes it doesn't feel right or things aren't going right. Listen to me carefully. You got to fight the good fight of faith for your kids. You have to fight sometimes to believe that God willed for you to have these kids. You have to fight and resist that thought of that one moment of sexual love with Sue was so awesome, but was it really worth this? I probably shouldn't have said that. They're fighting against you and God's plan for the life. But you gotta fight the good fight of faith that God has declared my kids' end at their beginning, and they will possess the gates of their enemy. They are the heritage of the Lord. God loves them, and they're gonna make a difference. And it doesn't look like it, and it doesn't feel like it. You have to fight again to believe you're blessed when your car's being repoed. But what is the fight? The fight is the fight of faith. What is the devil doing in attacking you in all these areas? He's trying to get you to doubt God's love for you, doubt God's word, doubt God's blessings. So sometimes it is a fight to believe that God's word is true in an area in your life when things aren't lining up. Again, it's a good fight. So what makes a good fight? Now, this is important, very, very important. I'm beseeching you with all my heart to pay attention to what I'm about to cover. a good fight. He said it was a good fight. What's a good fight? Listen, two things. A good fight is one you win. You remember coming up as a kid, all the fights? And the people who lost, they didn't say it was a good fight. The guy that won, he's going around, "It was a good fight." His eyes all swollen up and his jaws broke, but it was a good fight. The winner always declares it's a good fight, not the loser. But watch this. Listen, if it's a good fight, it's the right fight. If you're fighting the wrong fight and you win, you're still a loser. Fighting with Sue, even if I win, I'm the loser. Can anybody say doghouse? Amen. Now watch this. This is so simple, but it's profound. This is profound in people's lives. What's the right fight? Not with God. You got to quit fighting God. You got to quit fighting His word. You got to quit arguing with Him and what He said and what is right and what is up and what is down. You got to quit getting mad at God when something goes wrong and you thought you were believing the best way you could. In Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. You're the new Jerusalem we saw last week. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them their warfare is accomplished, for they have received double for all their sins at the hand of God. What's he saying? He's saying God's not at war with us anymore, and that Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. And I'm telling you, God is not against you. God is for you. Don't get mad at God when your heart gets broke. Don't get mad at God when you're mistreated. Don't get mad at God when everything you believe appears to be ashes before your feet because of the warfare that's going on in this life. Don't war with God. Don't fight with God. I grew up in a culture, church culture, and I refuse. And I'm so grateful. I don't want to cry. I don't want to get all emotional, all that kind of stuff. But I cannot tell you how much I love you. I cannot do enough. I can't explain enough how grateful I am for this location, how grateful I am that we've seen a generation finally quit fighting with God. And better yet, number two, we got to quit fighting one another. We got to quit fighting one another. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. You got to quit fighting people. You got to quit fighting your spouse, your kids, your friends, your boss. Amen. Each other. Amen. And yet I grew up in a culture, church culture, where people were mad at God all the time and blaming him for everything. And then when they couldn't get a response out of God, they turned on each other. Amen. And I can't tell you how grateful I am for what God has done. I am convinced that we would already have 40 locations, and we would already have locations overseas, and we would be on our way to 100 locations if people would fight the right fight. Hallelujah. Fight the right fight. And so that's how we win. Again, I only had one good fight as a kid. I'll try to hurry. There's new people watching, and I've told this, but I had a fight that I nearly got killed in one time. There was this friend of my brother's, and at the time, and I say this seriously, people laugh when I say this, and you won't now, but this kid was truly demonic. But I didn't know back then somebody could really literally be possessed with a demon. And this kid was just so demonic. And he and my brother provoked me. And I wish I could remember how in the world I was this stupid. But somehow or another, they provoked me into a fight. And I picked up a baseball bat. And I went after that kid. I was like 75, 80 pounds. And this kid was 175 pounds, full of the devil. And I would hit this kid with this baseball bat on the wrist. You know, he'd throw his hand up. And it didn't hardly affect him. I would hit him on the forearm. I mean, with everything I had, with a baseball bat. I'm thinking I'm breaking this kid's arm, and it hardly fazed him. And I don't know how this happened. I still can't believe my own story. But it happened. That kid talked me into putting my bat down. And when I put my bat down, that kid got on top of me and began to beat me. And to this day, I can still feel the sensation. I didn't know what was happening to me at the time. I thought I was just going to pass out. But I literally was leaving my body. He almost killed me. My brother drug him off of me. And had my brother not done that, I'm convinced now he would have killed me. Because just 2 years later, he did commit murder, wound up in jail, and he got killed in jail. This guy was demonic. Somebody said, well, did you learn anything out of it? Yeah, do not put your bat down. Do not look at me. Put your bat down. You're not listening. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do not put your spiritual weapons down, brothers and sisters. The good fight, I have processed why I won the one fight, the good fight, the fight I bragged about for a couple of weeks. And the reason I won that fight is because I predetermined in my mind, in my whole heart, I cannot lose, I will not lose, I will die before I lose this fight. And she nearly beat me. But I whipped that girl like a 2-year-old in Kmart. I beat her. I bit her. I pulled her hair. The reason I won that fight is I fought like a girl. If you want to win your fight, you got to fight like a girl. That was a good fight. Because I won. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm going to try to be loving about this. I really do care about the effect this is going to have on people. But I haven't told near any of the stories of my upbringing because they're just so out there and bizarre. But our entire family, cousins, uncles, everybody, they were big fans of the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. And small wars were fought. I remember two cousins going to fisticuffs over whether or not it was real. And I'm here to tell you that it's not real. It's fake. It's fixed. Some of you men are looking at me like, tell me it's not so. Tell me you're exaggerating. I'm not saying they're not athletes. I'm not saying they don't really hit each other or hurt each other. I'm saying they're actors. They're actors. Literally had a friend in the last service that was a fireman years ago. And they did a fundraiser for the fire department, and the WWF put on an exposition, and Dusty Rhodes was there, and you know, Jake the Snake, all those guys back then, and again, I attended some live WWF events because of just our family. It's the way we're. Now, don't look at me like, oh my God, my pastor watches WWF. I do not watch WWF now. Sue won't let me. But anyway, the fire department put on this deal, and the producer of the event came and told all the firemen, this guy's going to lose. This guy's going to win, and we need 4 different props set up. So I know this is breaking some of the men's hearts. So I have dispatched extra counselors all this week for you to come in and get prayed for. Because it's fixed. Some of you are still looking at me. It's fixed. Before the fight begins, they're told you will lose and you will win. And the referee's in on it too. If you ever noticed that when the guy who's supposed to win looks like he's losing, they always look like they're going to lose. And the guy who's supposed to lose has got the guy that's supposed to win pinned down. The referee always goes, one. One. Two. Two. You're supposed to lose. Two. And then he pulls his hand up, and all of a sudden, it's like the anointing of God comes on the guy that's pinned. I mean, he's at death's door, and suddenly the spirit of Samson comes upon him, and he just cleans the place up with this guy. And then when he pins the guy, the referee goes, 1, 2, 3. It's fixed. You're not getting this yet. What if every fight you go into has already been fixed? What if God has already declared your end, winner, at the beginning and already told the devil you lose? Yeah, you still got to get in the ring. Yeah, you still get beat up. Yeah, it looks like you get pinned. Somebody said, but that's just not real. I know for a fact I have lost some battles. And it didn't work out right. Well, do you love God? Well, yeah. Are you called according to His purpose? Yeah. Then God works it together for your good. You still win. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've rebelled against God. I've sinned. I've gone awry. Well, you're talking to me now. Do you love God now? Well, yeah. Are you called according to His purpose now? Well, yeah. Then God already knew that was going to happen, made provisions, and has already still declared you the winner in life's lottery. Hallelujah. And here's the good news. In every battle I've ever fought, Jesus was the referee. And I don't care how it feels or looks, even when I'm pinned down, He goes, 1, devil, you know you lose. 2, devil, you're gonna lose. And when that hand comes up, the Holy Ghost comes on me and the spirit of Samson, and I whip the snot out of the devil every time, hands down. Amen. What if you really are already healed and the devil's trying to steal it? What if you already are blessed and he's trying to deceive you and convince you you're still poor? What if we're already in every fight declared by God Almighty the victor, not the victim? What if we could fight from victory versus always trying to fight for victory? For victory. Takeaways, real simple. Number one, we're not here to obtain, we're here to maintain what's already been bought and paid for. We're laying hold to what's mine by faith. Now, I'm going to give you a revelation if you want one right here. Everybody knows this scripture, but open your heart. John 10:10, let's quote it together. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. All right, what does the devil come to do? Steal. Wait a minute. He can't steal what you don't have. So evidently, he's not stealing sickness. Maybe he's trying to steal my health with these symptoms and this attack. And maybe I just need to maintain what's been bought and paid for and not try to be a conqueror, but be more than a conqueror through my great husband, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. He comes to steal what Jesus has already bought and paid for. He comes to kill and destroy what's rightfully yours. So that's number one. I'm not trying to obtain anything. I'm fighting the good fight of faith to maintain what is rightfully mine. Please, dear ones, learn to fight the right fight. Learn to fight the right fight. And I know some of this is hard on immature Christians, even the concept of we're already declared the winner at the beginning, but it's true. And learning to fight, because listen, you were created to fight. Everybody in here likes to fight. Don't look at me like that. You love to fight. You just need to fight the right fight. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting each other. And fight the good fight of faith. And then the last one, thank God, and I'm just praying we grow in it. We are not conquerors. Jesus is the conquering King. We are more than conquerors through Him that has now loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, I love You so much. I thank You for these precious people. I thank You that every ring You've thrown me into, You told the ref and You told the opponent, I'm the winner. Help me to just walk it out now. Help me to live it out in everyday life. Help the moms that are here with 2-year-olds screaming and their noses running and supernaturally doing a number two. Help them look at that and realize they're more than a conqueror through Him that loved them, that that child is a gift. That child has a destiny. That child, their end has been declared at their beginning. And thank you for moms that speak preservation and words of affirmation over their children and are willing to fight in prayer to destroy the works of the devil, plans of the devil against their children. Thank you for our marriages. Thank you for our spouses. Thank you for our jobs. Thank you for our church. What we're thankful for is what we grow in, Father. And so I thank you for these precious people. And as I close today, help me every day to walk out. I sure am not much of a conqueror, but I love being more than a conqueror through Jesus. Amen and amen.